We find ourselves in an interesting time of year, a little transition. So I want to start off by saying Happy Thanksgiving. Because, you know, for Christians, you know, Thanksgiving should just not be what we do when we carve the turkey. You know, sometimes even like think about the words that we say. I love words. I'm a word guy. And just the impact of those words. Thanksgiving. You know, for many, it becomes a day that we get together and we have the traditions. Hi, Eli. My son is waving to me. We have the traditions where we just have a meal together, and we can make it about that tradition. We can make it about the turkey and the things that we do. But for us who are followers of Christ, we're called, I don't know if you know the verse in 1 Thessalonians, to give thanks in all circumstances, for that is God's will for us. So we give thanks all the time, not just that one day a year. And at the same time, now we're transitioning into that Advent season, the countdown to the coming of Christ, not only celebrating his birth when he came that first time, but looking forward to his reappearance when he comes again. And so I want to say now, Merry Christmas. Kind of get into that. You know, I tend to dress like this and a little bit, well, I was told once I was flamboyant. And sometimes, sometimes I struggle being happy, so I got to put in a little extra effort. And you can't dress like this and not at least smile, at least when you look in the mirror, right? You can't dress like this and not have people around you smile. So it's one of those things I kind of put myself out, take myself out of my comfort zone to bring up that joy of the season, and to remind myself. But today I want to talk to you about peace. And, you know, over the past couple days, I've been kind of thinking about this topic as we celebrate that first week of Advent peace. And thinking about this, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, for the teachers will be judged more harshly. And I know there are certain times when I get up and I talk, I think not many of us should presume to be teachers, because sometimes you have to wrestle with the topic that you're teaching on. You know, so I don't come to you today as someone who's figured it all out. Like Paul said, not that I've already achieved this, but this I do. I press on towards it. You know, thinking also what Paul said, you know, sometimes that fear that I have, you know, I can get up and talk, but that after I've encouraged others, I wonder if I myself might be disqualified for the prize. And so it's not all about me today, but I want to let you know that as I'm sharing with you, I'm not telling you to do this because I've got it all figured out. I'm sharing with you something I'm journeying through myself, just entering into God's peace, that gift of peace that we have through Christ Jesus. But I want to start out with a little bit differently. What is the problem that we face? In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And I've realized very often one of the things the enemy of our souls wants to steal is our peace. That peace that God gave us, that peace that God continually gives us. And you think about it, people don't steal or try to steal things that aren't valuable. And maybe you're just saying it, you're just giving me a nod or saying amen in your head. You know, nobody steals something that isn't valuable. So when the culture, the world around you, the people around you, the enemy of our souls wants to steal our peace, is because it is so valuable. It is so powerful. You think about these phrases, again, these words that we have. You know, I lost my temper. What does that word temper mean? I actually had to look it up, and it's got several different meanings. You know, something that is tempered is balanced. When you temper steel, you're strengthening it. And temper, having a temper in our emotions, is having that peace. So when the enemy tries to steal our peace, he wants to take away our balance, our strength, and our peace. Or maybe you've heard this phrase, or maybe you've said this phrase, you know, that person or that circumstance just makes me mad. And think about that word a little bit, you know, something that makes you mad. Well, mad like crazy. But the reality is nothing can make us mad. If I were to go down and just, you know, step down there and talk to you and say, right now I want you to get mad, be mad, you'd probably just laugh at me, right? You can't make you mad. But sometimes anger in and of itself, is a justified response. We should be angry at injustice. You know, when Jesus cleared the temple, and I love it, in John chapter 2, I believe verse 15, it says that, you know, he was so consumed with passion for his Father's house that he made a whip out of cords and chased out all the animals and the people who were selling and turned over tables. But he took the time to braid a pieces of leather together. This was a premeditated anger. He didn't just get angry. He didn't lose his temper. It was calculated. And so there's sometimes where anger is justified. But today we're going to talk about that thing that we get stolen from us, that peace. And so I want to share with you, to start off with, a passage of scripture is probably familiar. Part of the Christmas story. It's in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And even as I was thinking about this, and you know, I'm reading through this morning and thinking about one of those Christmas cartoons that we like to watch. Lights, please. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. But that last verse there kind of hit me. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And I was going through a couple of the things that I had in my mind, the different translations. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill, is how another translation puts it. Or on earth peace on those with whom his favor rests. Lately, I've been thinking about that word peace. And what does that word peace mean to us? I believe there's two different types of peace. There's what the world considers peace, how the world would define peace. A temporary, maybe a ceasefire, an external limitation in the presence of internal conflict. You know, sometimes you have peace and just get people to stop fighting, right? Just want peace. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." He did not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." Have you ever been in that situation? I know that's one of my struggles. Sometimes I want peace. I'm just peace at all costs, even if I need to compromise just to get peace. And yet, as we're called to be followers of Christ, it's not that kind of peace. You know, Jesus even promised, he said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but the sword." He says, "I didn't come to bring compromise and just make everybody happy and go along to get along." Not that kind of peace. But to the world, that's the peace. Just stop the conflict. Or maybe sometimes even internally, you know, the world says, you know, that peace is that maybe making excuses or accepting certain things. You know, well, you know, I don't need to forgive because you don't know what that person did to me. Therefore, the way I act is justified. Maybe we use that kind of peace to assuage our guilt. Well, nobody's perfect. Therefore, this behavior is okay and acceptable. So I'm just gonna ignore the fact that there's some brokenness in my life and just try to grab a hold to this fake peace, saying, "Oh, everything is okay. You know, Jesus came and we're all forgiven, and so nothing matters anymore." A worldly definition of peace. But what is divine peace? Because divine peace, that gift that Jesus came to give us, that peace on earth, peace on those with whom his favor rests, is something different. In John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." It's a different kind of peace, the peace of God. That's why, you know, in Philippians it says it's the peace of God that surpasses and transcends all understanding, because it doesn't line up with the world's definition. It's a beautiful gift. I love what Jesus said in Mark 4:39. You know, he was on his boat and he was sleeping. He was at peace. But the disciples weren't when the storm came up, and says, then he arose. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. There's a stillness in peace. There's a power in stillness. Stillness is surreal. Stillness is serene. Stillness separates. Stillness sanctifies. Stillness sees. And stillness is strong. I want to give you a little practical help today. You ever get into a negotiation or you want to be better at speaking? Practice stillness, that intentional peace. When you're kind of bartering, maybe you're going to buy a vehicle, and you sit down, and then the salesman is trying to barter with you. Just say the price you want to pay, and then use the power of peace, the power of a pause. Just sit there and be still and silent. You get to make the salesman uncomfortable. Because we want to, you know, in our humanity, we want to fill the silent void, don't we? If you sit there in a negotiation and you don't say anything, you have the power. You make the other person nervous. You make them start to negotiate and to barter and to come to you. I'm trying to practice this myself. The power of a dramatic pause. And for me especially, because I get excited and I start to talk fast, and I really get into it. And sometimes it's like, you know what? We could just get through this quicker if you guys would listen faster. Okay? But sometimes we get so excited, we want to talk. But there's a power in stopping and being still. You know what Jesus said? Peace. Be still. Or maybe you want to give better answers to questions. Practice the power of a pause. When somebody asks you a question, before you answer, take a breath. Make sure you actually heard and understood the question. Or maybe sit still and listen when somebody else is talking, and listen to hear. Listen to understand. Because I find it myself, I actually even want to apologize. We're talking about how we dress, and I kind of interrupted you this morning. Because sometimes we listen to answer. We don't listen to hear. But have that power and that peace to be still. To just stop for a moment. But understand that peace is often persecuted. You ever feel that? In a world of hustle and hurry, pure peace looks out of place. If you're not worried, there must be something wrong with you. If you're not anxious, then you're obviously not aware of what all the problems are. If you're at peace, even though everything isn't figured out, you're just not right in the head. Has anyone ever made you feel that way? At least one or two of us can nod. I know I've been made to feel that way, sometimes uncomfortable. There's a persecution in it. Like we have to try to fix everything. But if we know that God is on the throne, if we truly believe that he is sovereign, if we know that he loves us and he provides for us and protects us, should that not afford us this gift of peace? Peace on earth on those whom his favor rests. Does God's favor rest on you this morning? I hope so. Yes, I know. Give me a nod. Even if you're nodding off to sleep. You know, in 1 Peter 4, it says, they are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse upon you. Don't people kind of give you an attitude when you have peace? Think about politics. You know, sometimes we get so worked up about politics as if we really think the people in Washington are going to solve our problems, because they have such a good track record so far. I do believe that God is on a throne. You know, in Isaiah it says, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. And thankfully, I believe that, you know, guess what? You know, even thinking about this, I was listening to John Acuff, and he does a podcast around Thanksgiving. And he says, listen, before you get into a political debate with your extended family, just remember this, the president lasts for about 4 years, family is forever. So don't worry about winning that argument and losing that relationship. Just have that peace. God's got this. It's going to be okay. But lately I've been thinking a lot about the dichotomy of our salvation. The dichotomy is that both sides. There's this beautiful thing that God does his part, and yet we're called to do ours. And I think about it, you know, I talk with my family, we are blessed to have a beautiful homestead, and we believe 100% that God has given us the gift of our home and our property. But at the same time, we have a job to maintain it and take care of it. God has given us this gift of peace, and yet there's things we can do to maintain it in our lives. God has given us the gift of salvation, but even as Adam said earlier, we're not called to be complacent with it. We're called to be active in it. So as we enjoy this gift of peace that God gives, you know, what does it say in Ephesians? It says, by grace you have been saved, not through works, lest anyone can boast. We've been given the gift of salvation. We've been given the gift of peace. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can force or make on our own. But at the same time, he's given us a tool set. Anybody like getting tool kits for Christmas? My wife's father, oh, that's all he ever wanted was tools, to the point where even hanging on his wall, sometimes there were tools still wrapped in their packaging. But sometimes we're given the gift of tools to use to experience peace, but we never take them out of the package. So I want to share with you the things that we can do to experience the blessing of peace. Have prayerful thanksgiving, practical righteousness, and courageous confidence in Christ. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this, be anxious. Or I love that some translations say, be careful for nothing. Do not be careful. Remember that, Eli? Is that what we tell our kids, right? Don't be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then, when we do that part, we get this part. The peace of God that surpasses and transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful gift, and yet at the same time, we have a role to play. The Bible is full of principles that when you do this, you get that. A lot of times what we do is we want that, but we won't do this. And God invites us to do this. When you're feeling you're starting to get anxious, start praying. Another practical tip, you know, I was listening to a pastor and he was doing this a sermon. It was on YouTube. And he says, you know, you're supposed to pray. And he says he was really struggling with anxiety. You know, a lot of people in our world and our culture are. I've even myself taken medications for it and having panic attacks and worrying. And he says, one thing that really hit him is his grandmother told him to pray. And he's like, okay, but I am praying. And she says, no, I want you to do something else. I want you to specifically and powerfully pray for somebody else. And he says, when I started to feel anxiety come on me, he says, I thought of a person and I began to pray for that person. He says, it's an amazing thing. When you start to pray for somebody else's problems, you start to forget your own. When you start to pray with thanksgiving, all of a sudden, the peace of God comes around you. When you start to give gratitude, when you start to say, listen, hey, and sometimes there's that peace in that stillness and saying, I give up. You ever been to that place in your life? God, I can't do this anymore. I don't have the answers. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't figure this out. I'm going to now let you be God, and I'm just going to do the best I can do. And all of a sudden, when you do that, when you've gotten done, you say, I'm so sick and tired of worrying. I'm so sick and tired of working. I'm so sick and tired of trying. I'm so sick and tired of stumbling and failing. God, you have to do this. And I just give it completely to you. You know, that's what God's been speaking to me. Commit your way to the Lord. And just say, you know, you are sovereign. Whatever's going to happen with this, I'm going to be faithful and obedient as best I can. But you're going to have to fix it because I can't. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. God, you've already given me so much. I was talking with a friend, and she's struggling with a cancer diagnosis. She called me actually from the hospital. She wanted me to come visit with her and somebody else. And she spent Thanksgiving alone in treatment for her cancer. And sometimes it's that conviction, right? How dare I be upset with my life, my inconveniences. She was next to a man whose barn had burned down. He lost his entire farm in one day. And he was weeping and couldn't tell if it was because of his third-degree burns on his body or because of everything that he'd lost that he'd worked so hard to build. And we start praying for other people. All of a sudden, we lose our own anxieties. When we start giving thanks for the blessings that we have, all of a sudden, we lose a lot of the concerns and the worries. To pray with thanksgiving is a way in which we maintain the gift of peace that God has for us. We live with practical righteousness. Romans 12:18 says, as much as is possible and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. You're thinking about living with practical righteousness, living with holiness, living with just this love that Christ wants us to live in. And you're thinking about the times in our lives, just being the kind of person God has called us to be. Think about this. You know, there's these sayings that go out there, you know, be kind because every person you meet might be going through a battle you know nothing about. And I think about this sometimes as, you know, when I'm tempted to be angry with somebody else who inconvenienced me and just think, you know what? What if this was the last time I saw that person? What if after this argument, they got into a car accident on the way home? What would my last memory be of my interaction with that person? And so when we start to live life and just say, I'm going to love other people, I'm going to be respectful, I'm going to be gracious, I'm just going to try to live in that and be at peace with all people as much as I can and leave everything else so that my conscience is clear. There is such beauty when you can go to sleep each night with a clear conscience. And that's a work in progress. I don't know if I'm quite there yet. But for that to be our aim, to keep our conscience clear, to quickly ask for forgiveness. And that's something I try to do with my family. It's like, you know what? This wasn't acceptable. I'm sorry. I apologize. I got into the habit of even with my kids. Hey, I got mad and that wasn't right. Please forgive me. to ask for forgiveness, to have that clear conscience, to know that we've done whatever we can do so that we live with that clear conscience, so that the enemy of our souls can't steal our peace. Because, you know, that's what he does, right? Or maybe sometimes it's how we feel about temptation. For the Christians sometimes, especially in our when we're just starting out in our faith, walking with Jesus, making that commitment, and we get those temptations, those things that we used to do that we know we shouldn't, and that voice in the back of our heads, oh, you can get away with it this time and just ask for forgiveness tomorrow. I'm probably the only one here who's ever done that, right? And then we lose that peace when we fall into temptation. And that same voice that said, hey, you can get away with it, nobody will know, the next day you turn around and they're the ones saying, ha ha, I told you you weren't able to come overcome that. You think you're so good. You call yourself a Christian. You did that yesterday. And so in order to maintain our peace, we practice practical righteousness. In order to maintain our peace, we clothe ourselves with courageous confidence in Christ. You probably know the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, verses 10 through 18. You know, sometimes we talk about that a lot. Well, it says, finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Clothe yourself with this armor that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the attacks, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that you can stand against whatever's coming against you, and then still stand firm in that peace. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, practicing righteousness. And verse 15, having shod your feet, having put on your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, standing in that peace, clothing yourself in that peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, that praying, but clothing yourself with courageous confidence. You know, even if you struggle, being confident of this, as it says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. Guess what? If you're not perfect, join the club. We're all on a journey, right? And he's working in you. I know he's working in me. And he's not going to give up on us. But we're confident that he's going to continue working it out in us. Being confident in Christ. Being confident in the love of God. Romans 8:32 says this. Think about this. When you think about God, he who did not spare his own son, God the Father willingly gave up his one and only son. Parents, I want you to think about how willing you are to give up your children or to sacrifice your children for someone else. Because this is a love that goes beyond our comprehension. But he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's the character of God. And think about that. I actually was having a conversation with my wife, and sometimes the different ways which we think about God. You know, I do truly believe that every single person has a job and a career or something to do in their life that God has given you to do, a divine assignment. And yet sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we're prone to believe the lie of the enemy. Well, I just got to do a job that I hate, that makes me miserable because I got to pay the bills. You think maybe God, who loves you, designed you in such a way that you could find work that is both fulfilling and profitable? You know, what do you know God that way? I'm not saying quit your job today if you don't like it. At least wait till you have another, a better one lined up. But I believe there's something out there that we can enjoy for the most part, that God gives us these passions in our soul and these proclivities, the things that we do and the proficiencies, and wants us to use them to bless the world and provide for our needs. That's the loving God that we serve. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Having peace with God is having the perception of him as a rewarder, not as a rejecter. As someone who willingly died for you, who isn't going to judge you and criticize you. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But it goes on to say in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to convict the world, but that world would be saved through him. Not to curse you, but to save you, because that's the God of love. Not to judge you, but to call you to him, to invite you into a relationship, invite you into this beautiful salvation. When you know God in that way, when you're clothing yourself in Christ that way, you experience him. You experience his peace. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love, the perfect love of God, will drive out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And Christ took our punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. Thinking about a beautiful definition of what peace is and what it looks like, I want to read you this poem by Rudyard Kipling. You know the one who wrote Jungle Book? This poem is called If. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good or talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop to build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings, and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after it's gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. Which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Which is more, you will know full peace. Psalm 34:14 says, turn from evil and wickedness, Seek peace and pursue it. You know, it's where in the scripture, I lost my notes, it says that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. We are to, you know, take seriously the way we live, but I believe at the same time, should not peace begin with the house of the Lord? This gift of peace on us, whom we know God's favor rests. The gift of peace that God wants us to have, to maintain, to pursue, and to embrace. Let us acknowledge that this Advent and Christmas season. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank you for this beautiful gift of peace you've given us. This powerful gift of peace that you've given us. We confess to you at times we have forfeited it by our own actions. Or we have not realized the potential of this peace. We've not realized the value, even though the enemy of our souls knows it full well. We ask, Lord, in this time, in this season, that we would appreciate it so much more, that we have peace with you, God, because of Jesus, what you've done for us, coming as our Savior and dying in our place. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to, again, maintain and embrace this beautiful gift, not only that we would experience it to its fullness, but that we would also have the privilege of our priesthood that is sharing this peace with the world around us that so desperately seeks it. And may we know and proclaim where it comes from our Prince of Peace, you, Christ Jesus. Amen.